Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Dr. Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Robert Smith back to the podcast. Dr. Smith serves as Distinguished Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. Dr. Smith, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
I am so excited to be with you, President Allen.
Well, listen, I'm thankful to have you in the studio today. We're recording the week of our Spurgeon lectures, and you are delivering those this year, this first week of November of 2025. And so, privileged to have you on campus, and a privilege as a part of that to have you in the studio to record a couple episodes.
Thank you, my brother.
And today, we're going to record a conversation on captivating preaching. Captivating preaching, or we might say preaching that captivates the listeners. And I'll begin just by saying you're the appropriate guest for this conversation because Robert Smith may be many things, but he is not boring. He has never been accused of being boring. And so as I like to say, and as I said to you last night over dinner, you are easy on the ears, challenging to the heart, but easy on the ears. You're easy to listen to because you have, by God's grace and through his gifting of you, the ability to captivate your hearers, to keep them close. That is a gift of God as an ability you have, but also for every preacher is a skill, an ability that they want to cultivate. And so I want the conversation today to tease out this concept and to see what we can learn from one man such as yourself who is so very gifted in this regard. Dr. Smith, as we begin the conversation today, why don't you give us a word of update on you? You recently retired 2 years ago from Beeson Divinity School. So I have a presence there. You're still on campus once a month ministering to students and encouraging the community there. I know you're still preaching itinerantly and doing events such as this on our campus. But give our listeners a brief word of update on your life and ministry these days.
I call it, President Allen, I call it sailing uncharted waters and traveling under sealed orders. I call it not retirement, but reassignment. God has reassigned me so that I'm in a season now that does not have professorial restrictions that would hold me back from doing things that I'm now doing. And so it's an exciting time. One of the things I love doing when I get time off is to go back, and I take this from Acts 15, 36 and following, where Barnabas and Paul were considering going back and visiting the brothers that they had poured into and see how they are doing. That's what I do. I go back. In fact, I flew recently to Edmonton, Canada. One of my students was called pastor there, and I called his wife, and we kept it a secret. I flew out there. I don't say this arrogantly. It's such a privilege. And she arranged a hotel for me, and she and the kids, small kids, picked me up on Sunday and took me to church. And he walked out in that sanctuary and saw me, and we just hugged probably 5 minutes. And I got a chance to take him and his family out for dinner and the fellowship and then get on the plane and come back. So that's one of the things I love doing with new pastors and pastors maybe who are struggling, et cetera. Now I have the time to do it, and I want to be able to do it and step into their life for such a time as that may be.
Praise the Lord for that. You're a gift to the church and a gift to this campus community this week. Let me begin the conversation by just asking you this question. What makes a sermon captivating?
The word tenere, Latin word, out of which our word, English word, entertain, comes. Preaching needs to be entertaining, and I don't mean showboating. I don't mean clowning. That's not what I mean. But what I mean by that is what Haddon Robinson meant when he said what interested him in preaching at a more deeper level was how he could hear a sermon that lasts for 20 minutes, but it seemed like it lasted 1 hour versus a sermon that lasted 1 hour, but it seemed like it lasted only 20 minutes. What is the difference? The difference is some preachers have to preach because they want to say something. Others preach because they have something to say. Content is huge. People will listen to you if you really have something to say and you're going somewhere. Also, I think a sermon needs to move. I call it moving points. I know it's necessary to have points, but they must not be fixed. Yes, fixed in the text, but they must have fluidity to them, that they actually move. If we could somehow take our sermons and a well-manicured manuscript and somehow have movement into them so that points are moving and they are connecting, and there is a kind of intertextuality throughout, so much so that I can see, number one, the proposition and how that proposition is represented throughout Scripture, so that in essence, I'm preaching the whole Bible in one sermon without using 500 texts. I think that's important because they not only see a piece of the puzzle, they see how that piece of the puzzle relates to all of the puzzle. And to me, that's exciting for them. They have to listen to you.
Very helpful. Thank you so very much for that. As far as these components of captivation go, for you, like, how self-consciously are you thinking about these, or have you thought about these? How much of this has just been kind of your natural way you approach the pulpit, the way you preach? I'm curious how much is the old saying, how much is caught, how much is taught? You know, how much is genetics, how much is environmental? Give us a sense as to how that has worked in your own life.
Yeah. I go into the pulpit with a prepared message. And, I mean, everything prepared. However, I expect some pneumatological editing, that is, some Holy Spirit editing. I don't expect the sermon to go off exactly how I have put it. I want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to do some reshuffling, to delete, to add improvisationally. Sometimes he'll bring up some matter, some text, some illustration, some recent experience, whatever it is, and it fits. I hadn't planned to say that, and it comes up. The Holy Spirit goes to my mental file system and knows exactly where this matter is, brings it up, and puts it on the first floor of my mind, and I back my delivery truck up, and I pick it up, and I take it to the congregation. It's like DeMart Lloyd Jones puts it. He talks about this matter of anointing. And what he means by that is the conscious smile of God, is how he puts it. The anointing, in which you almost seem as if you're having an out-of-body experience and looking at yourself, and you're saying things so effortlessly and so vividly that you're really saying to yourself, that is not me. I am not that good. I enjoy those moments when the Spirit is really, really moving. And I want to give him permission because the sermon is his anyway. It's his before I stand up to preach, when in the study. It's his while I'm preaching. And then he's the after preacher after I preach and the benediction is given. So it's really that. It's as DeMont Lloyd-Jones would put it, prepare carefully, but preach freely. I can't preach freely if I have not prepared carefully. I cannot depend upon the Holy Spirit to just at the last moment do the work because I have not sufficiently prepared to speak to the people. No, I'm most free when I am best prepared, and then I am free when the Spirit is taking my preparation, my 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and doing so much more than I can do, that 5,000 men are fed, not counting women and children, and I wind up with more left over than what I started with. 12 baskets of fragments. That's me. That's what I love.
We look at different preachers. There are different ways to be captivating, different ways to be interesting. Look like a John MacArthur who went to be the Lord in recent months.
Right.
And boy, that authority with which he spoke captivated. Look at a John Piper, you know, the passion, the zeal for God's glory captivates. Other preachers, you know, the intellectual fertility of how they're handling the text. There's an interest there, a captivating factor there. Others are rhetorical devices, again, often natural to the preacher, not something they're contriving or trying to manipulate.
That's correct.
God has gifted them. Help us to think about that. How self-consciously should a preacher seek to be captivating? Now, the converse is no preacher should seek to be boring, right? But like, how intentional should a preacher, how intentionally should they seek to be captivating? And if the answer is they should, then like, how do they go about doing it?
I think that the method should be subservient to the textual message. We all have methods, but they should always be a servant, or there should always be servants to the text. For instance, John the Baptist has a problem with his king, King Herod Antipas, who has married his brother's, Philip's wife. And John the Baptist gives a deductive sermon, direct. Here's his proposition. It's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Boom. That's captivating. Straight to the point. Biblical. That's adultery. It's wrong. Nathan has a problem with his king. King David has committed adultery. Nathan's approach is inductive. His proposition is held to the very end. He tells a story about a man who had one little ewe lamb and then his neighbor who did not respect him enough, even though he had stalls of cattle. He took the man's little ewe lamb and served lamb chops to his visitor. And then Nathan asked David, what do you think ought to be done with the man? And David said he should be killed. Now the proposition comes, you are the man. Did he mean to be captivating? Absolutely. Did he know what he was doing? Yes. Did he adopt the trajectory of John the Baptist? No. Did he get the results he wanted? Yes. And David wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and 1, blesses the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I think it's a good, effective preacher is not a Johnny one-note preacher, but someone who is versatile and will take the trajectory that's in the text and follow that and let his proposition be formed by the trajectory of the text. I think that's wonderful. Rather than to have just one bullet, if you're going to go hunting and you're going to shoot buffalo, then your bullet has to be different than if you're just going dove hunting. Versatile. Yeah, that's how I respond to that.
How do you balance faithfulness to the text with engaging delivery?
I consider the mood that's in the text. Peter preaches, and it's a serious message. And therefore, he takes the mood that the text gives him from these Old Testament texts he quotes in order to prepare the people to repent. And they get to that point. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 of them did. So if the text's mood is that of repentance and contrition, that's the text. That's the way I ought to preach, with that same kind of intentionality. If it's one of security, Psalm 23, and hope, Psalm 23, because that's what that's about. Security, comfort, assurance, peace. Then I take the mood that the text gives me, and I want to translate it in the way I present that text so that people will come out of it with the intentional, the intention of the author's, of the mood the author wants to translate to his hearer, so that the hearer hears and feels what the author is getting, trying to get across. Therefore, I should want my audience to hear and feel that same intention so that I'm on the same page with the author.
No preacher wants his listeners to disengage. But preachers often inadvertently do things, say things, or don't do things, or don't say things that may lead to his people disengaging. What are certain things or words or features or aspects of delivery you've seen over the years that may unintentionally prompt listeners to disengage?
To say things that are insensitive to people, like socioeconomic matters, statements, things about race that's insensitive, things about, for instance, I was preaching at an African-American church, and after the sermon was over, and I felt good about the sermon, people came up and, you know, affirmed me and so forth, and this African-American lady came and said, "This was a great sermon. I enjoyed it. It was biblical. It was solidly theological." I mean, she was sharp. She says, "But are there any black women that are intelligent and pretty? Are there any black families that model unity? All your illustrations, Reverend Smith," she said, "had to do with white people. And you said nothing about blacks in your illustrations that would show that they had any contribution to make." Well, I wasn't trying to be racist, but that's what came out of all of my illustrations. Did the same thing at Falls Creek Church, not church, but camp in Oklahoma City, when I was the Indian pastor for a week. And I gave all my illustrations had to do with African-American and white theologians. Didn't say anything about the history, nothing about the heroes. And that was made clear to me. They invited me to come back the next year. I knew the history. I knew the heroines. I knew it all. That was a totally different perception. And I think to study the congregation to the point that you know your audience and you know certain things that, especially if you're not a pastor of the church, to avoid because it's too pastoral. You're there as an evangelist or an itinerant minister for one time, and to know what your limits are and to stay within the strictures and the lines and lanes of those limits and to leave those things for the pastor, I think is very, very important. And so, I mean, those are a few other things, the racial, socioeconomic, the educational, all of those things. You want to think about what this congregation is like and not delve into areas that you can't fix with one sermon, but at least not to make it worse on the pastor that has to deal with it. You're not being a coward. You just know how far to go as you are the invited guest for that one Sunday.
As we pull together the conversation, any concluding words of counsel on being captivating, being interesting, holding your audience?
Yeah, I think when it comes, people remember stories. And if I can, number one, give my personal address where I'm saying to them, you, and I'm addressing them, but also to bring in my personal testimony. And I'm transparent, and I let them see my heart, always remembering that my testimony is to be subservient to the text. It is always to be a servant to the text. The text is a master. My testimony is servant. And I will not want to preach in such a way that I take and give more attention to my testimony than to the text, because my testimony does not save. The text does. Keep your personal life. Keep it in the area of subservience to the text and not the master of the text, which means the sermon is about the text and it is not about you. Paul did this well. I know he didn't preach himself, but you know, he brings himself up in Acts 22, the Damascus Road experience, Acts 26, the Damascus Road experience, and then Luke writes about it in Acts chapter 9. But Paul's experience was always subservient to the text, which was master.
Amen. Dr. Smith, thank you so much for joining me today on Preaching and Preachers.
What a joy.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.